The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 3, I'm beginning to read at verse 14 to the end. Hear the word of God. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now we've come to this second prayer. The first prayer is in the first chapter. That this second prayer, and I read some quotations of how admirable this prayer was and reaches great heights, and also Paul's expectations. Now, I think I ought to make it clear at the beginning. He's speaking to people who already have faith, and yet he speaks of faith again. Now, there is no contradiction here, and I'll show you two other verses to prove this. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," referring to his first threshold of faith. I know whom I have believed. Now then, in Philippians 3:10, he says, "That I may know him." What's he talking about there? Is that another faith? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Now, to simplify that, let us imagine now a marriage and a partnership. Partnerships are popular today, but they're not binding. Our two partners may get on very well together, but there is one thing missing in partnership: commitment. But in a wedding, there is partnership, but there is commitment. And that's a vast difference. So what we are talking about here is when he came the first time, he was committed immediately. Now then, after you've been married, say, 20 years, you can say when you got married, as well, we know each other, we've got married. And in 20 years, you say, "Do you know each other?" "Yes, we know each other better now. We know our little idiosyncrasies. We know our weaknesses and we know our strengths. We know what pleases and we know what doesn't please." Why? Well, you've been with them for 20 years. Then you come to your golden wedding and you say, "Well, I should know him by now. I'll know her by now." So we're not contradicting. The marriage was a marriage. It's a faith in Jesus Christ. But as you grow older and walk with him, there is an intimacy and a deeper and a broader and a wider knowledge of Christ. Now, that is exactly what it is. So, although the vital beginning must be there, and that is faith and repentance and acceptance by God in Jesus Christ, that we belong to him, then our pilgrimage begins. It begins. There are many ups and downs. There are many different circumstances. But we find he helped me in trouble. He comforted me in sorrow. So you're finding out more about the one you have faith in. So what Paul has here is really very interesting. Charles Simeon, I reminded you last week and the week before, called this prayer a celestial ladder that reaches such heights that if you are not in Scripture, it will be blasphemy. Because it finishes off with the fullness of God. Now, there is a fullness of God which is unattainable. But there is a fullness of God which is attainable. Now, if you know your doctrines, you'll know that to be true. Now then, his prayer that those who are in Christ should not live below their privileges. Imagine in a millionaire, and he's living in a little mud hut. He's no need to. He's living below his privileges. He's a millionaire. He can afford to live in a palace. And so he'd be very foolish not to take advantage of what he has. And this is what Paul is saying to them. You're rich. Draw on the resources of God, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, the illustration we took from Charles Simeon was this ladder, this prayer is like a ladder, a celestial ladder. It's firmly on redemption ground. Begins there. With faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven. There it is, firmly there. Its height is the fullness of God. But there are many rungs to go up. And each one is a big step in sanctification and in grace. Now, many, many people stay at the bottom of the ladder. They are saved. Of course they are. They are saved. But they're happy to remain just there. They usually make their own little rules or dismiss what they don't like. But still, they're pretty genuine. They're there, but they don't like to see people climbing. They're a little bit antagonistic with them because they feel they're showing us up. We don't like that. So, don't be like that. The Laodicean church became a failure. And the Ephesian church. So really, he's thinking of the Ephesian church here. It became lukewarm. Oh, they believed. Oh, yes, they believed. And they praised for what they are. But it's as if Paul, by the Holy Spirit, put his finger on the one thing they lacked. And then the total collapsed. We'll go along with that now. He's asking us to come to the first rung in the control room, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So to get on this first rung, you need to be strengthened in the inner man. Now, the inner man is that area in the soul where your rebirth takes place, which is not known to you, don't feel anything. But that is where God begins his work of grace in the elect. So that something happens there. He removes the principle of death and brings the principle of life. He takes away all those things, and he puts there also saving faith, indestructible faith, and also repentance. And you cannot have one of them without the other. They are inseparable twins. So that's what he does there. Then at a given time, at the right time, the elect respond. The elect respond. Now, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That is, putting Christ in the control room. Are we willing? Are we willing for that? Strengthen the inner man to be able to cope with it in the part we call the disposition. This influencing our minds, our affections, and our wills. And God grants this strength. The strength is required for a purpose that, now notice, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. Now then, don't be confused. He's saying you have Christ as Savior. You have him as Lord. You have him as everything. But now, he wants to live with you. Are you willing for him to live with you? To dwell. You see, now come back to Paul. I know whom I have believed, yet that I may know the power of his resurrection. You've got married. We know each other. You've been 50 years together. Well, you know each other now. in all the ups and downs of life. That is what we're talking about. And Paul longs to see those people who are just lolling about the bottom of the ladder, enjoying their sound theology, and that's there. And you see that in a moment in the quotation of the Ephesian church. The strength is required for the purpose that Christ may dwell in our hearts. For Christ to dwell in our inner hearts, he has to do something as we cooperate. Say, yes, come on the first rung. Put my foot there, Lord. You have to be strengthened in the inner man that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. But I have Christ. Yes, you do. But I want you to be intimate with him. I want you to live together. Now, that's the thing here. Not many want to climb this ladder. They rather talk about their doctrines, very good, and what they've achieved, how kind they are, and all that kind of thing. Very good, very good. But come on. Get your foot on the first rung of the ladder, and he will give you strength for Christ to dwell in your heart. The strength is required for a purpose that Christ may dwell there. And so we have a real presence, and it's a very remarkable thing. You live with him, he lives with you. He was your Lord and Saviour, is your Lord and Saviour. That's the essential beginning. But now, you know something's happening to you. You have a companionship and a wedding, or whatever you may call it now, that is so wonderful that it is a spiritual life. What it says in the scriptures about this, the difference between one star and another in glory. But before we can go ahead, we point out the principles of love. But in this step now, we go a little further, rooted and grounded in love. Now, it's a reference to our love to Christ. Are we willing to express that? To the love of Christ. And to reach the love of Christ, that's a lot higher up, which passeth knowledge. So after the faith one, we come to that we might have the love that prepares us to understand the love of Christ. Now, do we want to go that far, or do we switch off? What do we do? Now, our strength in the inner man, Christ may dwell, it's necessary to be rooted and grounded in love to enable us to comprehend the love of Christ in its vastness. So we leave that one for a while, so we're staying with on our love to Christ. A heart prepared for the love of Christ, to be able to comprehend and hence to know him, and that we have from salvation, sanctification, everything from him, and to understand that everything is from him. So when the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts, the result will be that we shall be rooted and grounded in love towards Christ. Now then, the principle of Christian love. Paul's prayer, love should be a prevailing element in our lives. Already we have a grateful love for our salvation, but we are concerned for a deep love on our part to God. That is a response, really. We're quite up on the ladder now. The essential idea of the permanence of love, rooted, grounded. And they're both illustrations we'll look at. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. Now, consider the emphasis on love. In Corinthians 8, it says, knowledge puffeth up. If somebody says, oh, I know my doctrines, and they're speaking truthfully. I've read systematic theology by great theologians from one cover to the other. And we know it all, a tremendous memory, I know it all. And they're proud of their knowledge. Knowledge on its own puffeth up. And we are remote from Christ. Now then, consider the God puffeth up, but love edifies. Do you see it? Knowledge on its own puffeth up, but love edifies. Now, the danger of putting knowledge in the place of love is easy to make knowledge the supreme thing. I know it all. The Ephesian church was like that. They knew it all, every bit of it, and forgot love. And forgot love. What a miserable place to go to. Knowledge is essential. Spiritual knowledge leads us to love. All right? Spiritual knowledge, put it another way, the doctrines of grace must also have the grace of the doctrines. So spiritual knowledge leads us to love. This love now to him, our love to him, so we're on this particular rung or ladder. Knowledge is essential, a spiritual knowledge, and it is about a person. So knowledge is really, on its own, is an isolated thing hanging in the air. But this knowledge is about a person, about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the value of this knowledge is to bring me closer to this person. Now then, true Christian knowledge is knowledge about a person. And because it is knowledge of a person, it leads to love, and to love Christ, who is love incarnate. Do you see it now? This knowledge, spiritual knowledge, leads to love. And this love leads us closer to Christ, who is love incarnate. All right? Now, the practice of Christian love. Both these, we have two illustrations, tree and a building. Both have the more or less the same point. A tree in all its living majesty. Now, I love trees. Now, I'm not like some famous people. They talk to trees. I don't talk to trees. But I do love them. And I am guilty of this. I see a magnificent tree in full bloom. It could be a willow tree or an oak tree. And well, I suppose I'm basically an artist. And I say, oh, you beautiful thing. Oh, you lovely thing. You majestic in your beauty. I do. Then I add, but you're God's creation. You're beautiful. And they are. And there's nothing wrong in appreciating that. A tree in all its living majesty, when it is in full leaf, it commands attention. There's a similarity of Christian rooted in love. It says very much like the love of a Christian. Deep down, entrenched in love, a strong trunk, and lots of branches, and then the tracery of the leaves, and sun shining through it. Christian love is beautiful. Are you beautiful? Are we beautiful? It means sometimes we make a stand, don't mistake now. Christian love is beautiful. It is grounded in love. It is delicate. It is tender. It has many shades of green. And when the sun breaks through, you stand there and worship God. The trunk is strong, its roots grow deep, and yet it reaches high. This is the love of a Christian. Roots are drawn out of this soil are required to build our Christian tree. There's a verse in the Psalms. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruits in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. A lovely picture in the Psalms of a godly man, like a tree by the riverside, drawing water also. Now, the power of Christian love, we come also to building, the added picture of solidarity. as well as in 1 Corinthians 3:7, Lord, a wise master builder. We pay attention now to the foundation. The character of the building, in a sense, is going to depend upon how well the foundations are. If you just build on say, a field or something like that, you can build a very nice house, but it doesn't, we know from our Lord's words, it doesn't take much of a storm for it to topple down. So you either build on a rock or you dig deep and put there a foundation. Now, I used to live on Allen's Bank Road, opposite the Heath Hospital, and I was there before the Heath was there, the Heath Hospital. And there were for years building these, or going down into these foundations. And they were very intricate, because one man got lost for 24 hours in all the little tunnels there. It was an enormous undertaking. And I said, will there ever be a hospital there? They were digging deep because they wanted to reach high. Do you understand? You dig deep into the things of God in order to reach high. The foundation must be well and truly laid. For a large building, spiritually large, reaching even as high as the fullness of God that is allowed. In Matthew 6:48, a wise man who built his house upon a rock, that's the kind of picture we have. The deeper we dig anyway, to lay the foundation on the rock, not on the sand. If we do that, we will love the words of Jesus. Those who are on solid ground love the Beatitudes. Now then, those who are not on solid ground might look at the Beatitudes and say, use them as poetry. And I've heard one denomination say, oh, that's just for the disciples. How could it be? It's for those who are well grounded, because they love Christ. They are tall and strong, and they are fitly framed. So there is a powerful love there in a loveless world. And at the moment, a dying Christian faith. True. I don't think it will die. I believe there will be a divine intervention. But when I think of it now, a village where I was a minister of a very large church with a very big congregation, it has a service once a month with six there. The neighbouring villages, all the churches are closed. A dying faith, as it is now. Let's face it. But we know it will not die. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We carry on to the very last drop of blood that we have. Each floor of this building is occupied and marked by love. We ask ourselves, what is our relationship with God? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength and reverential fear. In 1 John 4:18, perfect love casteth out fear. Learn adoration, worship in spirit and in truth. This is a verse actually from John. In the chapel where I was brought up in Bolton, the Welsh chapel, we had a kind of intro to his song. Oh, it was beautiful. And you know Welsh singing is very beautiful. The sound is beautiful and the music also. And I used to love the beginning of service. And the words would be, if I can remember them correctly, I know them in Welsh, but they are in English here. Coming is the hour, and the hour is now come, that the true worshippers will worship thee in spirit and in truth. Beautiful. It was beautiful. I loved it. We had a lovely one to close after the benediction as well, but that one particularly. We also, in this building, love one another. There is a royal law of love. Have we a consistent love? Is that true of every one of us, even when provoked? Consistent towards people, rooted, living, grounded, strong in love. Love our enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? In 1 Corinthians 13:2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Oh, by all my doctrines, I am nothing. The love of Christ constraineth me to go on. When our Lord wrote in Ephesus, you see, our Lord wrote letters in the book of Revelation. Here it is, I'll read you a few verses. I know, he's speaking to the, what they call the angel in Ephesus. The word angel is a Greek word, and it means messenger. That's what it means. So to the messenger or to the pastor in Ephesus. That's why, you see, we put the pastor in the scriptures as the anointed of God. Now then, that is very important to remember. I know thy works and thy labor. Oh, you worked. Oh, you labored. Very good. And thy patience. There being a patient church. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You hated evil. Very good. Full marks. And how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. You've tested them. They come along and say, I'm an apostle. And you've tested them. You are not. They knew not to identify. And hast found them liars. You've been very discerning. And hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. You've had a hard time, but you've not given up. You have not fainted. Excellent, Ephesus. Excellent. Failure. Nevertheless, I have some words against thee. What can that be? Because thou hast lost and left thy first love, and thy candlestick in glory shall be removed. Thou art no longer a church. All right? But if they repented, of course, we know of that. But you see, there will be many at the bottom of the ladder there, and showing how doctrinal and careful they were, and how they tested every member to know the doctrines and know the truth, and all these things, and how they worked hard, and they labored amongst the poor, and all these things. And that it was generosity, certainly, but what was their motive? That they lacked love to Christ. A terrible thing. So he says, I'm somewhat against thee. See this candlestick. I'm taking it away from its place in glory. That's how important this ladder is. So I'd say to myself and to you, oh climb, oh climb, oh climb. Get that first foot on the first rung, and you'll be strengthened in the inner man for Christ, whom we already know as Savior and Lord, to live with you, in your physical frame, to live with you, to be there. And then he will teach you to go the next rung, to teach you to love him. And as you'll be rooted and grounded in love, and you'll be strengthened and reinforced in love, Until you come to Milo. Until you come to the fullness of God. Oh, dear Christian church, climb, climb, climb. Now, shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship Thee. We all feel so very unworthy, Father, and yet, O Lord, it is unworthy people that Thou dost receive. And we ask Thee, O Lord, that we might come at those. We know we have failed Thee. We know we have let Thee down very often, and we ask Thy forgiveness and pray that we also from now on might go on with Thee and to do so with all our strength, for Thou dost strengthen us in a man, in order to perform these things. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.